morning is taken from Colossians chapter 2 and not chapter 5, as it says in the service sheet. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. It can be found on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Alive in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all for our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be here again. Just before we begin, let me lead us in a quick prayer. Father God, thank you for bringing us here together today. As we made ready to receive your word, Father God, may it be piercing, may it be rejuvenating. May we, as we understand more of what you are teaching us in these scriptures, may we be rejuvenated. May we feel that we're encouraged as Christian today. Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open to, yes, Colossians chapter 2, because Colossians chapter 5 doesn't really exist. In despair, people may say many, many things. Things that you come across, like, I don't know what is real and what is not anymore. Or they are holding on to something that is causing them a terrible amount of pain. They may say that they know it is bad for them, but yet, for some reason, they don't want to let it go. And this is because people generally have reconciliation issues, and people don't want to face that truth. And sadly, they may end up staying in abusive relationships for a long time. And they sometimes are afraid of change. But the real reason for that is that they rely on a false sense of security that relationship gives to them. So they lie to themselves to please others or some other things. And this really, if you live that way, it makes it very difficult to distinguish between what is real and what is fiction. But this is not true of believers, because we know that pleasing God is the aim of our relationship with Him. We know that reality has been revealed in Christ, which leaves any other work of fiction to be man-made. And it's true that sometimes it can be difficult to distinguish between what is real and what is fiction, and we end up sometimes in a fictional reality. And that was definitely the case in Colossae. Some that were there were trying to convince or teach others to rely on a fictitious Christ. The Bible called these people captives, but they also themselves can be the captivators. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So captives are the ones who follow just hollow, empty, and deceitful philosophy and traditions other than what Christ has set for us. And anyone who relies on such practices, not centered on Christ, would be a prisoner of this world. Now we will come to what that means in practice in our world today later on. But what the passage is telling us here is that Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. And that if we don't believe that we already belong up there in heaven, if we don't rely on Christ's death and resurrection, then we belong down here on earth or to the world as prisoners. And to even think any of us can make it onto God's good book is like saying that we can do a better job than what Christ did. But we don't really measure up to a man who, the following verse says, that had the full deity in him. He is the creator of the universe, and he was God's plan for salvation from eternity. And since he accomplished all that by his death and resurrection, he is also the Lord of the new creation. And his authority rules over all levels of creation, this seen world and the world that we don't see. And what this means for us, what this means is that our lives, our interaction with those around us, even our households and private practices, they're all governed by Christ, because he has authority, again, over all these levels. And the whole letter, this book of Colossians, is a reminder of that reality, of Jesus' authority. And that reality is our title for today. Christ is freedom for the faithful believer. Let me repeat that. Christ is freedom only for the faithful believer. But does that mean that there can be unfaithful believers? Well, yes and no. The Bible sometimes refers to them as wolves in sheep's clothing. See, salvation is a reality that God had created. But the thought that real Christians need to master certain abilities or attain a certain level in their faith is fiction. And people create fiction, but God gives reality. Now, those who reconcile to the world follow those people, but those who reconcile to the truth follow God. And before we look at what that truth means, I want us to look at what makes a prisoner of, be it this world or people, it doesn't really matter what we call it, it is anything other than the true Christ. So our first point is, Christ is sufficient against world philosophy. And now, because the devil is very crafty, he will use the appropriate tool for each person. But no matter what it is called nowadays, philosophy, political correctness, sometimes spirituality, religion, or even it manifests in people like Muhammad or Putin. These ideologies, they're always a distorted or a fictitious version of Christ that they call upon. And you see it everywhere. People are so quick at calling out parallels between Christianity. If you talk to people, this is my religion, and you try to explain Christianity to them, they're so quick at calling, but I believe in that, and I believe in that, and I think we believe the same thing, but we really don't believe the same thing. But these people, they're captives, they're deceived, and they're deceived because the best lies are always mixed with truth. So when these false teachers came to the believers in Colossae with their own philosophy, they told them you are believers, but you're not mature yet. You don't receive visions now, do you? The angels don't speak to you. Maybe you don't have God's favor yet. But you're definitely just not real Christians yet. You need to attain more. You need to become more. But maybe this is now how they say it nowadays. So how about we look at another scenario of try-hard philosophy of Christianity? So I was talking to an evangelist from a Mormon church the other day, and one of the first questions that he asked me after we exchanged greetings was like, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." "So you are a believer of Christ," he said. I was like, "Yes, I am." Then he said, "Are you baptized?" I was like, "Yes, I have been baptized." And then he was like, "Did you receive your baptism and the Holy Spirit by the laying of hands?" And he was just saying all these questions like he was reciting something that he has done many, many, many times before. But I knew specifically what he was asking. He was asking if a group of Christians laid their hands on me and made the Holy Spirit to dwell in my body. So I said, "Of course not." And once I said that, he just shrugged. He just shrugged like he was saying that he knew something that I didn't, and that he was something that I am not. When I said, "Of course not," I continued, "This is not how you receive the Holy Spirit." And he was not impressed. But most false teachers will think that they know better as well. But do you know who knows best? God does. So in Acts 11, it says, verse 17, "If God gave them the same gift he gave us," talking about the Holy Spirit, "who believed in Lord Jesus, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ," then Luke is saying, "Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" So that merman was saying that real Christians need the laying of hands to receive the Holy Spirit, Well, that might be true in instances that happened in the Bible, but that's not what scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that knowing Christ alone is enough for salvation. And certainly believing in him, that he is the Savior, is enough for you and me to have the Holy Spirit in us. The disciples didn't lay their hands on every single believer to give them the Holy Spirit. And even when baptisms are performed, they're only a public proclamation of our faith. True baptism happens in our hearts through Christ. And the mark of that baptism, the mark of the Holy Spirit, is our faithfulness, which again we'll get to in our second point today. But we need to be alert, especially nowadays. All around us, we are faced with false teachers who challenge the sufficiency of Christ, who challenge that Christ is enough. Some might even say that there are different ways to God and they are right just as you're right, just because they feel it. But only Christ said that he is the way. No one else said that. And it's not going to be easy. And if you're feeling that living nowadays is too much, then good on you. This is because the passage tells us to expect that. To expect that it will be too much. That's why verse 8 starts, see to it. So make sure, see to it, that you are not taken captive. That those who want to take you captive don't take you captive. And it only said that because it recognized that those false teachers had the power to take you captive. They might be very charismatic, be in a position of influence or power, or just very persuasive. They could be all of that. They could be more, they could be less. But remember, wolves in sheep's clothing. We are the sheep of Christ's flock. We're his sheep. But that also means that we are their prey. No false teacher will come to you and say, hello there, my name is such and such, and oh, by the way, I am a false teacher. Listen to me. No. Most of the time, they live among us as Christians. Maybe not in our home churches, maybe not in churches that we are associated with, but many people nowadays call themselves Christians. We see them around in the community, we interact with them in our workplaces. Nowadays, online and online ministries, they exist everywhere. And they do, again, have power. And this power that they have is because of the kind of weapon that they use. Now, it may not be very obvious if we read it so quickly, but the translated verse is trying to say empty and deceitful and calls that philosophy. So the verse, if you go back to the original text, it says it defines their empty deceit as philosophy. And because it calls it philosophy, it means that false teachers spend so much time developing it and fusing little lies in with the truth. And all that is to create a Christ that is fictitious. So yes, it is a very strong weapon that can take believers captives. And the reason for that, again, is we might fall captives because we might endorse it. So we must not be complacent I'm sure all of us have heard the saying that flattery will get you anywhere. So when we listen to people, when we talk to people, it's very, very important to think, to filter things through the Bible and ask ourselves, is this really what makes a Christian? Is this really what Christianity teaches? Or is this just man-made philosophy that I'm listening to? And it's not just philosophy. What is meant here by philosophy, and again in verse 22, have a look there, it says human precepts and teachings. What is meant by here is that anything that doesn't rely on Christ. This is because only in Him, from verse 9, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in comparison, anything not filled with Christ is again empty. So once someone starts saying, oh, real Christians should be able to do this or should be able to do that, be it speaking in tongues or requiring a special blessing to the sacrament so it enters our body and turns into something else, these kind of human practices is what is meant by the traditions that we set for ourselves. Traditions that we set that doesn't rely on Christ. And again, these practices, these philosophies will not do any better job than what Christ himself did. And in the old times, in the times of the Pharisees, those teachers of the law, they were judged how good they were in public by how their disciples behaved themselves. But that kind of ranking a lesser Christian and a more Christian risks that we turn away from worshiping Christ to worshiping idols. If we start thinking, oh, I did, yes, keep myself from that temptation in the morning, but in the afternoon, I was very angry at that person. Am I then in God's good books? And you start being flustered. Do I need to try harder for this? Well, no. Because the good news is, Christians do behave badly. Whether it is the things in this world, like our relationships with one another, how people see us, or the more spiritual things like astrology and fortune reading. These are all things that will perish and be destroyed. But that is why any teaching not according to Christ is empty. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how many people you have kept happy. It only matters whether or not you pleased God through loving those people. And loving someone can sometimes mean telling them difficult things, the things that they don't want to hear. So think of the three bucket conundrum. Now, the first bucket has stones in it, and it represents the important truths about Christ. Now the second bucket is full of sand, and that sand represents all the philosophy around us that doesn't rely on Christ, that again is from this world. Now, you have a third bucket, an empty bucket, and that bucket represents yourself. Now, if I ask you to fill in that bucket, if you start filling that bucket by sand, you will not have any room for stones. But if you carefully lay out the stones, and then you would be able to pour in the sand, and the sand will fill in the gaps between the rock, and you will be able, as a Christian, to live in this world, established faithfully in Christ. And always remember that as much as we doubt ourselves when we hear any persuasive philosophy around us, we must remember that the truth is here in the Bible, and that doesn't change. We might be weak, but we're strong in Christ. And we must remember that fact that He is full, Creator and Redeemer, Alpha and Omega, are the Greek for the beginning and the end. And in verse 10, we are filled in Him. And this means that we are complete in Him. And let me just repeat that, because if you were to only remember one thing from today's sermon, this would be it. So, Christ is full in the deity. You and me, all of us, are filled in Him. Therefore, we share in the fullness of God. Now, as a Christian, you are a completed work. This is how we are reconciled with God. But it is only done through Christ, because only in Him the deity dwelled, not in us. God appeared in bodily form. And because we cannot have that deity in us like that, we are Christians, or in Christ, and relying on philosophies that are of this world is then without Christ. So really, just to simplify it, really, either we are empty in philosophy or full in Christ. But we cannot really be full of emptiness. That is the philosophy. We cannot be Christians and then work to be real Christians. It just doesn't add up. And verse 11 helps us to understand why. So, in Him, we receive the circumcision that is made without hands. And circumcision was meant to be a marker of God's people. So getting circumcised was something hidden. No one could see it. But its significance lies in what it represents. And it represented belonging. So those who were circumcised should have understood that it is God who delivers them. That what it means to be circumcised, to be set apart. This is because simply people just cannot deliver you. But this is what some people understood, or rather did not understand. But when we Christians became God's people, this meant whilst we are physically not circumcised, we're still set apart, and He promised that if we understand that it is He who delivers us, then He promises to be amongst us and help us with our daily struggles, help us to be faithful. And just like some were circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart, some call themselves Christians, but they are really not with Christ. And we can find an example of that, of these people who say that they're Christians but are not, and they're only circumcised in in their bodies, in the flesh, in what they do, but not really circumcised in their heart. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and I'll just read the first half of verse 4. So it says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your heart." So our circumcision in Christ doesn't make us sinless. We are repentant sinners. Again, we're Christians that behave badly. And because we are spiritually unfit, Christ had to die for us. And this is like as if the team representing England was to win in the Olympics. I know that some may only wish, but if they are to win, many people in here and all around the world will still feel victorious, even though they didn't physically play in the games. And Christ's death and resurrection, they have a similar effect to that, because his accomplishments benefit the faithful believer. The one who understands that belonging to God is a hard thing, and that it is certainly not a work thing. So our second point, our response to what Christ did, is to be faithful. And how this looks like is something more of a reminder of what Christ has done. And it is as simple as to go back to basics. So that is what we're going to do. We're going to go back to verses 6 and 7. So just as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Just stay there. Be faithful. Christ did not set you free just so you go back to being a captive again. And being faithful here is characterized by two things. So after you receive Christ, after you believe in him, the number one thing is to continue to walk faithfully. This means that your behavior should change. When you confess that Christ is Lord, you also affirm the fact that he rules over everything. He rules over every aspect of your life. So living a life that is filled in Christ is different from another that is filled in empty philosophy. Thinking that a more mature Christian commit fewer sins or unlock powers, that is not faithful. And remember, we're still sinners. We do then have to bring our sin to God and not hide from it. We say we are sorry, then know that he will forgive us because of what Christ did. And to continue doing this means that we actively repent. And this leads us to number two. Number two is to be established. And to be established means to confirm ourselves to the Bible. This includes biblical teachings. And after all, God chose to speak to each one of us through writing a book. So we need to understand God's will for us. Only then we'll be able to distinguish what is really empty philosophy and what is not. And as one writer puts it, remember that you're either a freed creature, the slave of Christ, or you're a slave of something or someone else. Being a Christian is in knowing that we are unfit of winning the Olympics, of winning God's favor, but in knowing that it was Christ who won that medal. Then Christ came to us, took that medal off, and handed it to us. And in receiving that medal, we should be faithful to him. Then when all perish, and we meet our Maker, and he asks us, on what grounds should I let you enter my heaven? You would then tell him, not on anything that I have done, but on the grounds of what Jesus has done. Now, before I close in prayers, at the introduction of the song, we're going to all stand up and sing the hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. So do stand at the introduction.